Beginning here in Genesis chapter 6 and going into chapter 7, I'd like to read a word and a phrase that is repeated several times here in the context. Of course, God has grieved over man's wickedness. He has repented that he made man. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." After we're told that God showed Noah grace, in verse number 14, the last phrase again says, "And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Look again at verse 17. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh." Chapter 7, verse 4 reiterates this principle of judgment. The last phrase of verse 4 says, "And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Verse 21 says that all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life, All that was in the dry land died. And then look at this one final reference, verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." You may be seated. My goal is not to just major on these verses we have read. I want to use these verses to set the stage for that's in my heart tonight. I've read all these verses that talks about God destroying the earth. Simon Peter talks about the earth that then was perished. Perished. Now, I have preached on this flood of Noah on numerous occasions and used it as, I believe, the basic message relates a picture of God's detailed judgment. But tonight I'd like to use the flood as a picture of the storms of life that God sends our way. I have read all these verses about what perished. But I want to preach for a few minutes tonight, God helping me, on that which will not perish in the storms of life. All flesh, all fowl, all cattle, all beast, all creeping things perished. The earth that then was perished. And when Noah and his family got out of the ark, the earth was a new geography of sorts. But there were some things that did not perish in the flood. And in the storms of life, there are some things that will not perish. I may be speaking to someone tonight who's in a storm. I may be speaking to someone who is headed into a storm. I may be speaking to one tonight who's just getting out of a storm. Well, I'd like to encourage you and remind you of that which will not perish. God does kill off a lot of things in our lives through trials. I thought about Noah and his family, everything that they had been attached to perished. Where they lived, who they knew, all that they were familiar with, it's all gone. And there are some things that God has to kill off in our life. But hallelujah, there are some strong constants. Some unchanging principles. And they're illustrated for us in these chapters. I want to begin with a big subject. It's too big for me to handle in one sermon, not to mention one point of a sermon. But I want to mention, first of all, the purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. Now, some folks take the phrase where the Bible says God repented to try to convince that God changes His mind. May I remind you that God is eternal.
Amen.
And God is immutable, unchanging. Matthew Henry puts it in these words, when God repents, He doesn't change His will. It's just that He had willed a change in the order of events. You and I change our minds. We're unpredictable. Don't you love those people? When you get around them one time, you think they're going to eat you. You're so wonderful. And the next time you think you've got a disease or something, they won't speak, or if they do, it seems like it strains them to do it. People change. Circumstances change. But God never changes. And here we're reminded that in the storms of life, the purposes of God will not perish. God was alive and well before Noah's flood,
yes,
and He was alive and well after Noah's flood.
Amen.
Let me say that the storms of life then, two little observations. If God's purposes never change, never perish, then the storms of life must be considered as temporary experiences.
Yeah.
And I said, but preacher, you don't know what I've been through. No, but I know it's not forever.
Yeah.
We're told in the story of Job, for instance, that when Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. His trial didn't last forever, did it? But our storms are temporary. They're like the storms here in the southeast. They come, they disturb, and they go.
Amen.
But there are benefits from the storm.
Yes, amen.
I saw some dust lay down this afternoon here in this area as we received a wonderful little rainstorm. And so I magnify the purposes of God will not perish because our storms are just temporary experiences. Secondly, our storms are transitory experiences. I mean by that, they are here and gone, and they move us to another realm of experience.
Amen. Right.
Listen, God has not ordained for you and me to be at the same place this year as we was this time last year.
Amen. Right.
He wants to advance us and grow us, mature us. And often He does that through storms.
Amen.
Moves us from one level to another. In fact, isn't it interesting that Noah in his ark started out on ground level? But when the storm was over, he was on the mountain of Ararat. God used the storm to bring this transition to a higher level in his life. Somebody said, well, I tell you, I feel like I'm just going through one wave after another, one turmoil after another. Well, get ready. You're headed for higher ground. The purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. I've heard people say, go with God and He'll go with you. I want to tell you, God's going whether you go with Him or not. His purposes did not originate with you. They originate with Him.
Amen.
And they'll not terminate with you. And they'll not terminate with me. They'll terminate with God.
Amen. That's right.
The purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. You can pillow your head on that, dear brother. Secondly, I want you to come with me to verse 15. After Noah has removed the covering of the ark, you remember he sent out a raven and the raven never returned. He sent out a dove and the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned to the ark. He sent her out again. She brought back a testimony of life after death. And then he sent her out again and she never returned. Following the ministry of the dove after the storm, God spoke to Noah and said, I want you and your family to get out of the ark. Now, I'm not going to take time to apply all this. But have you ever felt like you'd never know the work of heaven's dove again? That the Holy Ghost seems so far from you? But I want to tell you, after the storm, the sweet dove of heaven flutters over the new geography and testifies to God's purposes. Gives liberty for you to move into a new sphere. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That's getting down to the little bitty stuff. That they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his family and the animals. Everything that had gotten on the ark got off the ark. So I'm going to mention, secondly, not only do we learn in the story of Noah's flood that the purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life, but secondly, the people of salvation will not perish in the storms of life. You've heard this. I've heard it over and over. Well, I'm afraid that storm's going to knock them out of church. I'm afraid that what happened this time is just going to knock them down. Well, if you're not genuinely the Lord's seed, the Lord's people, it may knock you out. But God's people of salvation are in the Ark of Zion. The old ship of Zion. And it may sail through troubled water. It may go through rough seas. But what gets on is what gets out. I say, first of all, the people of salvation are set forth earlier as a people that were summoned or called. The Lord didn't say to Noah and his family, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. Amen. Indicating he was already in the boat.
Yes.
He wasn't going to just shut Noah and his family up into chaos. He's going to shut them up into his presence. For the duration of the storm, they're going to be shut up with God.
Amen.
And so the Lord calls his people. He summons us to salvation.
Amen.
The call goes out tonight. The call goes out while I'm preaching the gospel. The call goes out while we're meeting here in this church. Come into the ark.
Yes.
Come into the ark.
Yes. Amen.
Come into the ark.
Right.
So there's the summons to people.
Right.
But hold it. Notice secondly, the secure people.
Amen.
We're told in chapter 6 and verse 14 that Noah was to make an ark of gopher wood. And the rooms in it were to be made and were, he said, God said, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now this substance called pitch here might be similar to tar. He said, seal it off within and without. It's the same Hebrew word that is translated in other texts, atone. Atone it with atonement on the inside and atone it with atonement on the outside. So God's people who have been called into the ark are sealed. In the ark, they're sealed on the inside and they're sealed on the outside. That means nothing can get in to harm them, and it means they can't get out.
Amen.
The people of salvation may flow and ride the storm in dark hours, but hallelujah, God's people will not perish in the storms of life.
Amen.
Jesus said, I know my sheep.
Yeah.
They shall not perish. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, you know, that Christian's been through a lot, but they just keep on going. What'd you expect them to do? That they gets off. By the way, that's an encouragement for you and me tonight to get everything and everybody we can, by God's grace, onto the ark. For it's only what gets on that gets off.
Yes,
a lot of folks want to hope. They want to make themselves believe. Well, I'm going to get a big reward in heaven because I didn't miss Sunday school for 15 years. Well, thank God for faithful people. We couldn't have meetings. We couldn't have Sunday school, church, prayer times if people don't attend. But I don't know if your 15-year certificate's going to get on the ark or not. Let's look at this thing from God's perspective. Let's lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Whatever form they may come, may God enable us to do it.
Amen.
The purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. His truth is marching on. And the people of salvation will not perish in the storms of life.
Yes.
You may bob and you may go under.
Right.
Though a just man fall seven times, yet shall he rise again. Notice thirdly from chapter 8 and verse 20. As soon as Noah got off the ark, we're told that Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Now, let me just pause and inject my little ideas. My wife said I might make a decent preacher if it wasn't for all the things I inject in my sermon. But she's not here tonight, and if you won't tell her, I won't. I'm going to inject this. The best I can tell, Noah and his boys were in a building program for 120 years. Some of you preachers thought you was in a long building program. And I'm sure there's been some who've been in such hard, difficult building programs like Noah. They may have felt like getting drunk after it's all over. That's not to excuse Noah. Please don't misunderstand. I got enough folks in that line without y'all getting it. But I wonder, after Noah had built that ark and his boys, I wonder if he didn't say while they're in the storm, "No more building for me. I'm out of it. I'm taking down that shingle. I'll not build anymore." His wife may have sweet-talked him a little bit while he was in the boat. They had shut up together a little while. You know, when you're in a storm, you're not only shut up to God, but often you're shut up to your own family in a new way.
Amen.
I hear Miss Noah say, "Now, honey, I heard what you said, that you wasn't going to ever build anything else again. But you know, Noah, you and the boys have really become accomplished carpenters. This is some more boat, this big barge that y'all built, this big box-like ship. This is something else, honey. And I'm not asking for a lot, Noah. But when this flood's over and we get off, no, you reckon you could build me a little place of our own? No, no more building problems. It's over." And then the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And when God dried up the earth, he said, "Noah, get off." Noah and his family and all the animals got off. You know the first thing he did?
Yes,
he got in a building program.
Amen.
Look at verse 20. And Noah
Amen. Builded.
But he built an altar. An altar must have been one of thanksgiving.
Yes.
He built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, let me mention a third truth here. I pointed out that the purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. God is still on the throne.
Amen.
And the people of salvation will not perish in the storms of life.
Yes.
They may go through a lot,
Amen. But
if they're in the old ship of Zion,
Yes. They're
safe in Christ.
Amen.
But thirdly, the pattern of worship will not perish in the storms of life. Now, I don't know all that's happening around your area, but I dare say that it's like my home area and every other area that I go into. There are those who are so concerned about what's being said by the media, the newspaper, the newscasters, and what's going on in the community. This meth lab stuff is just so widespread. Everywhere I go, I hear reports of it. And everybody seems to worry, what's going to happen to old-time religion? Churches just don't worship like they used to. And the people just don't pray like they used to. And it seems like, why, they don't even believe the Bible. I heard about this church, somebody will say, they don't even accept all of the Bible. And if you're not careful, all that negativity will put in you is a fear that you're not going to enjoy, or your children and grandchildren are not going to enjoy spiritually what you've enjoyed. But when God put Noah on the ark, the pattern of worship was already in his heart. And when Noah got off the boat, though the whole earth had perished, the world that then was, worship got off of the boat in Noah's heart. And he built an altar. I'm of the persuasion, brother, that though this earth rocks, and God's judgment even may have to be executed upon our age, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a people that come out of the storms of life saying, "Oh, preacher, don't just tell me how I feel. I know how I feel. Preacher, don't just tell me how wrong I am. I know how wrong I am. Preacher, point me to God. I need to worship God. Preacher, my heart yearns to worship God. I've come through the flood, and I want to worship God." I'm finding people all over this country that's sick of the 1, 2, 3s of religion.
Amen.
And they want to worship God.
Amen.
It encourages me, brother.
Amen.
Last Christmas, our 10-year-old son, grandson, like a son, came out of church, and they came to my house on the Sunday around Christmas. And you know how you pick at you. Grandkids. And I said to him, "Thomas, you've heard all the songs on the radio and some Christmas carols at church. Which one do you like the best?" I was expecting Jingle Bells or Rudolph, something like that. He said, "Papa," he said, "the one I like the best is the one that the choir sang. And they said, 'Oh, come, let us adore him.'"
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Somebody said, "Well, our generation's gone." Hold it. Don't forget there's some seed being planted.
Amen.
And there's some seed being watered. And in due season, God will give birth to life in these
days.
The basis of worship was in Noah, and he built an altar. And he offered a sacrifice. It points us to the cross and Christ's death on the cross. That's the basis of worship. All worship must come through Christ. Then we see the beauty of worship. We're told that the Lord was pleased. Verse 21, he smelled a sweet savor. Actually, the words indicate the Lord smelled a smell of sweet delight. And he said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." The beauty of worship is that it pleases God. Do you want to please him tonight?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
I want you to please your pastor. I want you to please your mom and daddy. I want you to please me. I want you to please the elders. I want you to please your teachers at school and those in authority. But all the big issue is desiring to please God.
Amen.
Without faith, it's impossible to do that. The purposes of God will not perish in the storms of life. The people of salvation will not perish in the storms of life. The pattern of worship will not perish in the storms of life.
Yes.
Mama, don't you give up.
Yes.
Mama.
Amen.
Papa.
Yes.
Just because the grandkids are listening to the wrong music, and maybe living in the wrong environment because of family life, split marriages in our day, don't you throw up your hands. There's a God who's bigger than the storm. That's right. I was asked recently what I thought about this generation in relationship to Christ coming. And I believe Christ can come at any time on the basis of the Scriptures. But I must ask this legitimate question. If He's coming tomorrow, wonder why He's calling some of these young boys to preach. Now, if He just wants them to preach a week and that's it, that's His business. But I'm wondering if He doesn't have some other things in mind for us out here. And I said, well, I'm afraid that this generation's the last one. Well, if you want to smoke that in your pipe, you're welcome to it. But I believe God's God in every generation. He's God in Noah's hour, and He's God in this hour. The pattern of worship will not die. May I add, fourthly, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The principles of blessing will not perish in the storms of life. Isn't it interesting? One of the first things that happened after Noah had come out of the ark and offered these offerings, chapter 9, verse 1 says, and God blessed Noah. Now, I would have thought just the fact that Noah was in the ark, he obeyed and built the ark, and he obeyed and stayed in the ark, I would have thought God's already blessed him. But God wanted to bless him after the storm. The devil will tell you that God can't bless you anymore after this. God can't help you after what you've done. God can't work in your life after the situation. I want to tell you, He blessed Noah after the storm. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He added again in verse 7, be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. First of all, we see that God blesses in grace. Nobody made God do this. Amen. He did it because He wanted to do it.
Yes.
He blesses in grace.
Amen.
That'll help us from getting proud.
Yes.
You ever feel like God's blessing our church more than He is that other church because we believe right? They're standing on the Bible, and they're not. Listen, God doesn't bless you and me because of us. He blesses us in spite of us. His blessings are rooted in grace. And His blessings are followed by government authority. You see, Adam's gone. And God puts Noah in now as the federal head of the human race. And He says, I want you and your sons to multiply and be fruitful and replenish the earth. And I'm putting everything under you. And you're gonna be the leader. After grace comes government. Away with this silly idea that grace takes away everybody's responsibility. No, grace presses your responsibility. You want to do right because God has graciously helped you. The principles of blessing. And let me pause here and say, I want your blessing. I don't know all of you. This is the first time I've preached a meeting for your dear pastor. But I want his blessing. I want y'all's blessing. I want the favor of my friends.
Yes.
I'm not one that goes around looking for a fight.
Right.
I've not come to try to make everybody mad as the devil. Of course, I know there's some people you can't please. I know that. Good night. But it's not my goal to just be disruptive and destructive. I've come to give truth. And preach righteousness in Christ. But I want to tell you, dear friend, if you don't put your blessing on me, and even if my dear friends take their blessing off of me, and the brethren, my peers, and those that I've looked up to all my life, if they take their blessing away from me, you're looking at one mountain boy that wants the blessing of God more than anything else in this world.
Amen.
It doesn't help me every time I preach. But every now and then, while I'm preaching, the blessing of God is my portion.
Yes.
I'm feeling a little bit of it here tonight.
Amen.
I'd rather have God's touch.
Yes.
I'd rather have God's blessing.
Yes.
I'd rather have a little fragrance of sanctifying grace. And all the other fragrances of this world. Before we go our way, I want you to look at those verses 8 through 17 in chapter 9. This is before God sent out Noah's sons, gave them their domain in the world. God said in verse number 8, spake unto Noah and to his sons, unto him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature. And he mentions all of them. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Look at verse 16. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Here's a fifth emphasis. The promise of mercy will not perish in the storms of life. Now, I'm not here tonight to talk to you about my storms, my hardships, my difficulties, my conflicts in life. And the devil has told me on occasions, after you doubted God like that, he's not going to be merciful to you. He'll not bless you anymore. I'd like to say tonight, out of experience, the devil is a liar.
Yes.
And a father of lies.
Yes.
The blessings of God keep flowing after the storms.
Yes.
And God's mercy is revealed over and over and over. Though you think you'll never rise again and you'll never get back to where you were with God, His mercy will be manifest.
Amen. That's right.
And as we sang as a boy, God put a rainbow in the clouds.
Amen.
Oh, He does. He shows His mercy. Endureth forever. There's the truth of His mercy. There's the token of His mercy. It'll never perish in the storms of life. I'm not a TV person. Sometimes I break down and watch the Braves if they're winning. But I only watch the news once or twice a week. I feel like it's wasting time to hear the same thing over and 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 over. I found out I can listen to it 30 minutes, 45 minutes on Saturday and get a pretty clear picture of how it's been all week. But I have to be honest now. When Katrina hit our southern coastline, I preached all up and down that coastline. I was interested in what was happening. And when they repeated it over and over and over and over and over, I cut it off over and over and over and over and over. But I did listen to a lot of that footage. I wanted to hear what was going on. To me, one of the most precious stories that I heard, I don't even remember what channel I was listening to, particular footage was involved, what state it involved. But I know this family had everything washed away. But their daughter, their little girl, had found her dolly in a bush in the backyard area. And they showed the little girl holding her dolly. and said, this is all that she has after the storm has come. Well, listen, I can't promise you you're going to get to keep your dolly in the storms of life. But I can tell you this. There are some things that will not perish. The purposes of God will keep moving forward. The people of God will step off the old ship of Zion, save it home. The pattern of worship will live in God's people's hearts. The principles of blessing will be initiated in His people's lives. And the promise of mercy will be extended to every generation. That which will not perish in the storms of life. That's where God brought me to for this hour. Would you